name is Kathleen Rowe. I'm a deacon here at Village, and it'll be my privilege to read the scripture this morning. The scripture comes from Luke 2, 22 through 24, and 36 through 38, and can be found in your pew Bible on page 933 and 934. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. May God give us understanding of this His holy word.
Anna was a young woman when her husband died. For whatever reason, she never remarried. Now that was unusual in that time. An unmarried woman was vulnerable. Without a husband to take care of her, she could struggle just to survive. That's why the Old Testament is filled with admonitions to take care of widows and orphans. It was not like today where a single woman can have a career and support herself and have a full and meaningful life without a husband or children. In that time, Anna's options were very limited, yet she made the best of what life brought her. Now, in biblical times, young women married early, typically while they were teenagers. As soon as they were of childbearing age, their families would look for suitable husbands for them. Anna and her husband had been married only 7 years when he died. That probably meant that Anna was in her early 20s when she became a widow. If her husband had a brother, the brother would have been expected to take Anna as his wife. Her husband may not have had a brother, or the brother may not have wanted to take Anna as his wife. For whatever reason, Anna remained unmarried after her husband died. Now, Anna's life could easily have gone downhill from there. She could have become angry and bitter. She could have given in to loneliness or hopelessness. She could have wallowed in self-pity, but Anna didn't do any of those things. Instead, Anna devoted herself to God. She was continually in the temple, worshiping God. Night and day, she was fasting and praying. She prayed for God to send His Messiah. Years passed, decades passed, and Anna kept praying. Eventually, people began to respect Anna for her faithfulness and devotion. Some called her a prophet for her wisdom. And so Anna was there that day in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus for his dedication. Anna recognized the baby Jesus for who he was. She began to praise God. She began to speak about the child to all who would hear. Her years of devotion had prepared her for this moment. Her prayers had been answered. Her faithfulness had been rewarded. Finally, at age 84, the purpose of her life was fulfilled. Tragedy was not the final word for Anna. The final word was blessing and grace. My grandfather, Bruce Schulke, died suddenly at age 63. I was in the second grade, but I remember it well. He suffered a fatal heart attack after attending a Rotary Club meeting in his role as the assistant superintendent of elementary schools in Fort Worth, Texas. My sister was in junior high. My brother hadn't even started school yet, so we were all very young when our grandfather died. My grandmother was young to be a widow. My grandfather's death was a blow to all of us, including my mother, but it was especially devastating for my grandmother. Suddenly, she was alone. Our family lived only a few miles away, but she was alone in her house at night. At night, when my grandfather wasn't there to come home at the end of the day. And so, like most widowed people, she had to discover a new purpose for her life. Well, she did discover a new purpose. My grandmother lived another 26 years, another 26 good years, to the age of 89. And the purpose that my grandmother discovered for her life was really an extension of what she'd been doing all along. After my grandfather's death, my grandmother became even more devoted to her family. We saw her several times a week. My brother and I would often spend the night with her on Saturday nights. Most of our major holiday celebrations and birthday celebrations were held in her home. And my grandmother did not live alone for long. Soon her older sister came to live with her. She was also a widow. Then, years later, after her sister died, her sister-in-law came to live with her. And so providing a home for her sister and providing a home for her sister-in-law became a major purpose of my grandmother's life, as well as her involvement with the grandchildren. Her devotion to God and her devotion to her family gave her life meaning and purpose and joy. Well, just as Anna found a new purpose for her life after her husband died, my grandmother found a new purpose for her life after my grandfather died. This suggests to me that whatever life may bring, God has a purpose for our lives. It doesn't matter what our marital status may be. It doesn't matter what our family situation may be. We can find meaning and purpose and joy as we follow God's leading. It doesn't matter our circumstances. God calls us to follow Him. It doesn't matter how old we are. At age 84, Anna was continuing to follow God's call upon her life. And my grandmother continued serving God to age 89. There's no age limit for answering God's call. Now, Anna's example is a powerful reminder for us on this first day of the new year. There's something about beginning a new year that gives us a chance to reimagine our lives. It's a chance to reevaluate our priorities. It's a chance to change direction. It's a chance even to establish new goals. What I'm talking about here is more than making New Year's resolutions that we will probably fail to keep. What I'm talking about is recommitting ourselves to God and recommitting ourselves to God's calling upon our lives. I have a photo I'd like you to take a look at. Can you guess who this guy is? No, it's not Santa Claus, but he plays Santa. His name is Eric Schmidt Mattson, and he lives in Jacksboro, Tennessee. In his day job, he's a mechanical engineer. He's president of a packing, seals, and engineering company in Tennessee. But about 80 times a year, Eric puts on his Santa suit, and he gets into character. He certainly has the look. The beard is real. He carries 310 pounds on his 6-foot frame. And even when he's not in costume, he wears his Santa suspenders. Well, about a month ago, Eric got a call when he got home from work from a friend of his who's a nurse at a local hospital. And she told him about a very sick 5-year-old boy who wanted to see Santa Claus. Eric said, okay, let me change my costume. And the nurse said, there isn't time for that. Your Santa suspenders are good enough. Come right now. Well, Eric was at the hospital in 15 minutes. He met the boy's mother and other family members outside the ICU. The mother gave Eric a toy that she wanted him to give her son. He sized up the situation. He said to them, if you think you're going to lose it, please leave the room. If I see you crying, I can't do my job. Well, Eric entered the boy's room alone. The family watched through the window of the hallway in the ICU. When Eric walked in, the boy was so weak that it looked like he was about to fall asleep. Eric sat down on the side of the boy's bed and he said, say, what's this I hear about you're going to miss Christmas? There's no way that you can miss Christmas. Why, you're my number one elf. The boy looked up and said, I am? Sure, Eric said, and he gave the boy the present. The boy was so weak he could barely tear open the wrapping paper. But when he saw the gift inside, he smiled. Then he laid his head back down on the pillow. The boy faintly said, they say I'm going to die. How can I tell when I get to where I'm going? Eric said, when you get there, you tell them you're Santa's number one elf, and I know they'll let you in. The boy tried to sit up and give Santa a hug. Eric reached down and put his arms around the boy. And before Eric could say anything else, the boy died in his arms. Well, everyone watching from outside in the hallway realized what had happened. His mother rushed in. Eric handed her son back to her. And he left the room as fast as he could. He ran by the nurse's station so full of tears he couldn't speak. Now, normally, Eric is not so emotional. He spent 4 years in the Army in the 75th Rangers. He's seen his share of tough stuff. But Eric said, I don't know how the doctors and nurses can take it. I'm not cut out for this. And he was about ready to hang up his Santa suit. But then he worked up the strength to do one more show. And when he saw the children laughing, it made him realize the role that God had given him to play. Well, here's the question. What role has God given you to play in your life? What is God calling you to do? What kind of person is God calling you to be? Now, I can answer those questions in general. God is calling you to follow Jesus. That's what he's calling you to do. And God is calling you to be like Jesus. That's what he's calling you to be. But the specific answers to those questions are up to each of us. We must discern what shape God's call will take in the circumstances of our lives and the individualities of our personalities. We don't all follow Jesus in the same way. We don't all become like Jesus in the same way. Frederick Buechner wrote, "The place God calls you is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." The place God calls you is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Anna lived a small life. Well, valuable, but small. She's mentioned only here in the Bible. But a small life can be a significant life. Most of us live small lives. Chances are we will never be famous except to maybe a few people. But what Anna did, we can do. We can count God's blessings rather than life's heartaches. We can become better instead of bitter. We can pray. We can love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We can tell others of God's goodness. We can show others God's compassion and God's love. Here's what we can do. We can devote ourselves to God, and in that devotion, God can use us to make a difference in the world. This table of the Lord represents the difference that Christ has made for us. May eating this bread and drinking from the cup represent the difference that we can make for Him. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians, and although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking Him to receive from His table in the assurance that He who came to the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as His own.
On the night He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." And we pray.
On this first morning of this new year, we come to your table to remember the sacrifice you've made for us. As we share this bread, help us to come anew to your table with gratitude and commitment. For it is the name of Jesus we pray, who is indeed the bread of life, our sustainer, who fills our hungry souls and fills our longing hearts. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you. my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us pray together.
But you sent your Son to shed his blood for our sins, that we might be free to do your will. So use us, Lord, as we come into this new year, that we might come to you with our sins and our confessions, that you might free us of that burden, that we might walk into your work and your will. We ask all these things in your blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
What better way to begin a new year than to commit ourselves to God? It may be there's someone here today who would profess your faith in Jesus and follow him as a believer in baptism. We'd invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing our closing hymn. Or maybe you've made that commitment to Christ, but you're not a part of this church family. I invite you to join us. The last hymn is hymn number 148, What Child Is This? May we stand and sing.